Turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What is on my heart is really verse 9, but we're going to take the time to read verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable things which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And we trust God will bless his word to each one this morning. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 really is a remarkable chapter of an example of Christian character. The background, of course, to 2 Corinthians is there were believers who were unwilling and did not desire to acknowledge the apostleship of the man Paul. And so here now Paul is pointing out what glory God had displayed within him. And yet over and over in the section we have read in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10, we have read of infirmities. And while God had raised his servant up, the Apostle Paul, the servant would not be above the master. And the Lord allowed this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. The Spirit of God, you will notice that he has not given to us the details of this thorn. The reason being that we might be able to apply this lesson from 2 Corinthians 12 personally to my life and to yours. And yet, think of it, it must have been something troublesome, something really even causing grief to the Apostle Paul, something that was beyond really, as he spoke of it, as an infirmity, something that was going to buffet him. And yet when we read this chapter, there is something absent. What is absent is complaining. There is nothing of complaining from the Apostle Paul, but there is praying. We find him praying to the Lord. Affliction is there to drive us to God, not to drive us from him. And so the prayer of the Apostle Paul, it was definite. It was a prayer that was repeated. It was prayer that was urgent. It reminds us, does it not, of the Lord there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed three times to the Father that the cup would pass from him. But the cup would not pass and could not pass from the Lord there in the garden. And this thorn would not depart and could not and would not depart from the Apostle Paul. Maybe we ask ourselves this morning, was the prayer of the Apostle Paul not answered? Well, it wasn't answered in the way that Paul desired, in the way that he asked. But it was answered in a spiritual way, which brought blessing that otherwise the Apostle Paul would never have experienced. What did he learn? He learned the grace of God. What did he learn? He learned not to exalt himself. He learned the lesson of humility. And so we're going to just focus our attention, and we'll see how far we go in the two phrases that we have there in chapter 12 and verse 9. The Lord saying to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That first phrase then, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." We're just going to take it word by word and phrase by phrase this morning. "He said unto me." Here was communication to the Apostle Paul from the risen Lord. That Lord which he had seen years ago on the Damascus Road. That Lord which had spoken to him so directly and so firmly. There, that day, is speaking again today here as the Apostle Paul is understanding it and recording it for us in 2 Corinthians. Has the Apostle Paul been abandoned? Does the Lord care when he has prayed these three times urgently and definitely in the circumstances that he is in? He said, the Lord was communicating to Paul. "He said unto me." Here was a personal experience for the Apostle Paul. And we're not, of course, going to have this audible voice as we have it here for the Apostle, but these truths here, we can expand out and apply them to ourselves today, learning them first of all in their context, learning them first of all as they apply to the Apostle Paul, and then being able by the Spirit of God to apply them into my life and to yours. "He said unto me." What did he say? What did the Lord say to Paul in relation to this prayer? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Was that better than the granting of the request that Paul made? I want us to think about that today, because I think often we're going to have times of prayer like the Apostle Paul. And yet, the Lord responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Had the Lord granted the literal answer to the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle would have been the loser. He would have received less for it. To have that thorn removed was poor compared to having that situation, those circumstances sanctified by the presence of the Lord. Of course, the Apostle Paul was sincere in his prayer. Not knowing what it was, there's no real reason to speculate, but there was obviously some reason why he thought for himself it would be better if that thorn had been removed. And yet it stopped short of a higher or a greater spiritual understanding and a greater spiritual experience. "My grace is sufficient for thee." God answered by not answering his request. That is the way God spoke at this time. Why? Because he sees beyond the things that we can understand with our human eyes. Let us notice though carefully, when the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," he did not, and God may not answer this prayer, but he never withholds that which is needed. He did not leave the Apostle Paul, but he gave him everything that was needful. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Think of that phrase then, "my grace." What all shines out to us in the New Testament of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's all that he did or said, all of his life here on earth. Remember the words of the scripture, "He was full of grace and truth." And yet none but one who is God himself could make such a claim as this, as to say, "My grace." It's just something of deity, everything of who he is, everything of who God is, and all of his character as God is bound up in that little word, "my." He says, it's my. Just like other times he's going to speak of, "My peace I leave with you," there in John 14. Here it is, "My grace." The next phrase, "my strength." And so there's everything of God that is bound up in that word my, and he is imparting grace to his servant. Grace that is his by right, grace that is his to display, divine grace that simply flows outward from the character and the person of who Christ is. His grace is given in the character of who he is. It is exhaustless. It is unfailing. And that is why I chose that hymn to open here this morning. The grace that is given. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. My grace. Then the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. Just three or four little points in relation to this word, sufficient. Here we find that the supply matches the need. My grace is sufficient. It was not too much or too little. The grace was not too late and not too soon. The grace for today was not received tomorrow. But also tomorrow's grace was not received today. My grace is sufficient for thee. Just a story to illustrate the point. You can look up more details on your own. There's a man by the name of Thomas Bilney. He lived in the Cambridge area in England in the 1500s. He was going to university in Cambridge, and in 1519, he got his hands upon a copy of the New Testament in Greek. At that time, it was banned. But he began to read it, and God saved him. God saved this man, Thomas Bilney. And from that day forth, for the next 8 or 9 years, he was a man who spoke to many of the gospel. He was unstoppable in many ways in spreading the gospel there around England. And in 1527, Thomas is arrested, and he's going to be burned at the stake. Under pressure from the religious authorities, and sadly also under persuasion by other believers, he recants. They tell him that if he recants, he can be of more use preaching than dying at the stake. And so he does. And like Peter, he immediately goes out and he weeps bitterly. And for years, he is in that state. But in 4 years later, in 1531, Thomas is restored. And he goes right back to where he began, preaching the word of God. And once again, he is arrested and tried. And he's going to be burned at the stake. And the night before, there's a candle in his cell. And he puts out his finger and puts it over top of the candle. And he immediately draws it back. And he tries again. And he draws it back. And he thinks of the morning. And he wonders, how am I going to bear to be burned at the stake? And the next day, he's tied up. And the wood is placed around him. They try to light the fire twice, and the wind blows it out. The third time, it catches. And all that he cries out is, Jesus, I believe. It was grace, right? My grace sufficient for thee. In the time and the moment, there he was shrinking back from the heat of a candle. And God gave him the grace there. And I think he's counted as one of the first martyrs there in relation to the gospel, in relation to the translation of the Bible around the time, of course, of William Tyndale and others there in the 1500s. My grace is sufficient for thee. Tomorrow's grace not given today. Today's grace not given tomorrow. The Apostle Paul received this word, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient, grace that is infinite, grace that is exhaustless. But it is grace that does not flow out unnecessarily. Do we as believers sometimes expect grace for doing something that's needless? If we're going to stir up our own issues, stir up our own problems, and then now say, well, Lord, I'm suffering and I need your grace. That's not going to be what God's going to supply. We're making a mockery, really, of the grace of God in that situation. It is grace to the individual in the place that he has called you to. And when we are in that place of his calling and understanding his will and being in the place of his will, then we can claim these promises, understand something of the truth that the Lord said here to the Apostle Paul, sufficiency, the sufficiency of grace. Whether it's a martyr like Thomas Bilney there in the 1500s, the grace to die. Whether it's the housewife living with patients in the home, or the student at their studies in school, or the individual at work, the believer in local assembly testimony, grace is sufficient. Sufficient, it is infinite and exhaustless. Sufficient, the supply matches the need. Sufficient, the grace of God is always sufficient. Think of our God, the Creator, who's made the sun to rise and to set for 6,000 years and counting. Many other examples of the continuing grace and power of God. It certainly is sufficient as it is expressed to you and to me today. This grace of God is really an indication of the infinite character of who God is. My grace, something of the divine nature, sufficient, it is enough and necessary. But then now it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Notice when you look at that phrase, what happens when we compare the first and the last words of the Lord to the Apostle Paul? My and thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. What do we have? On the one hand, we have infinite fullness, my. On the other hand, we have infinite smallness, thee. And these are connected then in this little phrase, just of a few words. The infinite fullness, my. Grace is sufficient for thee, the infinite smallness of the human individual. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Think of it then, it is for thee, the sufficiency of it. The expression can be thought of in this way. Think of, just by way of illustration, think of what the ocean would say to a young child carrying a little bucket and their little bucket of sand toys, and they're going to the ocean with their little bucket. The ocean would say, I am sufficient for thee for the bucket. Right? That little amount of water taken out, what does it do to the ocean? It's limitless. Or think of it as an individual going outside and taking a big breath of air and say, well, maybe I shouldn't. I'm going to use up the air. No, right? There is something exhaustless. There is something full in what God is providing. My grace is sufficient for thee. I wonder sometimes, what is our fear? My grace is sufficient for thee. For thee, not just for the present trial, but for you. It is God desiring to make you equal to the trial that he has brought you into at that time. Remember, of course, that God does not pledge to always be changing the circumstances that you are in. He does not pledge to be always removing the burdens that we come to him in prayer for day after day, or maybe repeated like we have here with the Apostle Paul. Just to quote someone else, he said it this way, if God were always leveling down our circumstances to our spiritual condition, we should waste away with spiritual rot. I'll repeat it. If God were always leveling down our circumstances to our spiritual condition, we should waste away with spiritual rot. I'm thinking of the words applied this way in Psalm 106. He gave them their request, speaking of the nation of Israel, when they wanted meat, but he sent leanness into their soul. God gave them their request there in the Old Testament, recorded for us in Psalm 106. But they were the poorer for it. The way of Christ, the way of our Lord, the way of our God is to make us equal to the circumstances, rather than to reduce our circumstances to what we short-sightedly think that we can handle or that we might be able to deal with. And so our desire today should be we would pray for the grace of God. Pray for the grace of God to work, for the miracle of seeing Him work, to see the riches of life that has come from the Lord Himself. It's for thee, exhaustless. It is for thee He's making us equal to what He is bringing us through. For thee, the blessing here is found. The thorns are a blessing if it brings the opportunity for the grace of God to be displayed and for the grace of God to perfect or to mature our character. Whenever God sends a trial on the one hand, He's going to give the grace with the other. For thee, let us remember that whenever we have a care, and so upholding any or all of our care is the care of Christ for us. And if you or I have been called to carry a burden, burdens be different, no doubt, for every individual. And if you or I have been called to carry a burden, let us remember it is Christ who carries me. Underneath are the everlasting arms of a significant and a sufficient grace that never is going to fail. The Apostle Paul, he desired this thrice. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What a wonderful promise and a glorious blessing. Christ pledges to meet the need of the apostle here. The promise is present. My grace is sufficient. Not that it will be after the trial is over. No, it is now at this moment. At this moment, God is giving to the Apostle Paul everything necessary for him. And so we stop and ask, do we believe? My grace is sufficient for thee. Is it enough to meet my need and to meet your need today? Here Christ is teaching us the way of continuous victory. It's through the moment by moment imparting of my grace. My grace, which is all sufficient, that which keeps us conscious of our own weakness before God, is a sanctifying blessing to us. What does the Apostle Paul say there? Verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. My grace is sufficient for thee. Here is the source, my grace, and in the source is infinite. Here is the supply, it is sufficient, and the supply is proportionate to the need. Here is the sustenance for thee, it is the nourishment that is individually adequate. It's for you. It is for the individual. The Apostle Paul was blessed beyond measure here because he had experienced something of the grace of God to him. And it was wider. It was broader. It was all sufficient. It was going to carry him through his whole life. We won't fault the Apostle Paul, of course, but he was praying just for one single thorn, this issue to be removed. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. But he goes on to say, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I would judge that when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing something of an autobiography of his life in these chapters 11 and 12. But as he records it for us, this chapter seems to be something of a turning point in the life of the apostle. Why? I'm just going to give you 8 or 9 different things quickly in relation to that phrase, my strength is made perfect in weakness. A turning point in the life of the Apostle Paul. Number one, the danger of pride, even in the maturest of Christians. Look at verse 7. He says, lest. You may say this morning, a man like the Apostle Paul, a man gifted in such a way, used by God, a servant, a man who spoke of himself as the chiefest of sinners and least of all the saints, and so on. Is it possible for someone like that to be guilty of pride? And he says here, as he's writing of his own life, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. The second thing we learn is that temptations to pride may come from the least likely places. Where would it have come from? Again, verse 7, through the abundance of the revelation that was given unto me. Our highest privilege may become a subtle place for conceit. Think of it, the divine revelation that he experienced. He speaks of it there in the beginning of the chapter, caught up to heaven, caught up to paradise, seeing things, hearing things not lawful to speak. Something of the experience of the Apostle Paul and the abundance of revelation, not just at that time, but the time in Arabia and the time throughout of his life that God spoke directly to him. These things were necessary, of course. They were necessary from God through the Apostle Paul for the benefit of the saints. And yet the very privilege that prepared the apostle for his service were going to be a danger to him. He says, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted because of the abundance of revelations. And so the danger of pride, the temptation to pride from at least likely sources. Number 3, times of great blessing are often followed by times of great trial. Look at verse 4. He was caught up into paradise. Verse 7, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Contrast these two verses, paradise and earth. Think of it again. The Lord face to face. Something of seeing the risen Lord there in paradise. And on earth, the thorn in the flesh. I don't think that we should be surprised today that the Apostle Paul cries out for this thorn to be removed. He experienced something of paradise. The times of great blessing are followed by times of great trial. Increased blessing is going to bring increased testings. Again, verse 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul was given a special privilege. And with that came special revelation. And then with that came verse 7, the special temptations, the thorn in the flesh. Quoting someone else, they put it this way, the ones who enjoy privileges denied to many must expect testing escaped by many. I'll repeat that. Those who enjoy privileges denied to many must expect testing escaped by many. And so increased blessing brings increased testing. Here the Apostle Paul had this phrase, these words spoken to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There is a purpose, number 5, in afflictions. I wonder if there were those around that said to the apostle, well, why don't you just heal yourself? Whatever the situation was, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, what does the apostle say in verse 9? Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. There was a higher glory, a greater glory in that thorn not being removed than you might say in the glory or the sensation of being healed and having that taken away. The Lord had this path for the apostle to follow, and it was the best path because it was the path that the Lord had chosen. This affliction that was sanctified by the Spirit of God was specially purposed by God to guard him at a very vulnerable point. He said, lest I be exalted above measure, lest there be those that see me or hear me and think of me too highly. Because of all that God has given to me and all the revelation of God through me, it was actually, here was a purpose for it, from God in his life. How incredible is that? Lest I should be exalted personally. Verse 6, lest others should see and hear and think of me more highly than they should. And so there is a purpose in these afflictions. Notice as well, though, the satanic effect in human suffering. It was called here a messenger of Satan, and yet God allowed it. Thinking of our own lives this morning, this afternoon, do we say, thank God for the thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be in your life at this moment? Or do we say, thank God there is not a thorn in the flesh in my experience today? Or do we say we are disheartened because there is no thorn, meaning that there is really nothing that Satan sees of any value in us? He says, there's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. No concentrated evil activity against us. Are we of no influence, no danger that the devil leaves us alone, leaves the assembly alone? The effect of the influence of Satan and human suffering. That was number 6. Number 7, though, the divine sovereignty, though, is the reality. Because he says, there was given unto me, given by the Lord. Yes, Paul sees God overruling. Satan remarked by rebellion in the past and going to be throughout his life, but Paul knows that he is a defeated foe. And yet here was one who was still impacting him in his life. And yet he understands something of the way in which God works. It was the Lord who had given it unto him. And so it should be a comfort to us as it was to the apostle those years ago. Even though he sees the hand of the Lord overruling it all, that does not take away, number 8, the severity of the suffering. He says here, it was given a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Those are the words that describe the way our Lord Jesus Christ was treated there while he was on trial. Remember, they spit upon him. They buffeted him with their hands. And that's the treatment. Remember, his visage was so marred more than any man, the prophet would remind us. And this is the same word that's described here. The Apostle Paul described this thorn in the flesh. It was given, and it was something to buffet him. I imagine this is not to be compared with the prick of a thorn bush or the prick of a rose bush, the thorn on a rose bush. He speaks so often of infirmities. Verse 10. Here's a question to think of. How long did the Apostle Paul experience this thorn in the flesh? Well, my judgment, and you can tell me afterward if I'm wrong, maybe I am. He's writing this, of course, and he's speaking about an event that took place 14 years prior. That was the time when he was caught up to paradise and so on. Then he speaks about being given this thorn in the flesh that he would not be exalted above measure. Is it possible that he's had this now for 14 years? And during that time, he has besought the Lord that this might be removed from him. And the Lord has spoken, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 14 years is a long time. And it was still present. And I judged that it wasn't going to be removed, because the Lord spoke of his sufficient grace above that. And so years before, he was caught up to paradise, and he is still experiencing this situation. Number 9, though, there is victory through Christ. To paraphrase it, or a different translation would say it this way, my strength or my power matures in thy weakness. My power matures in thy weakness. The Lord has been victorious here on earth, and he is now sharing that victory with his own, sharing his victory here with the Apostle Paul. I like this illustration. The The life of a Christian, the Christian life, is not a battery system where we plug in and charge up, and then we drain down lower and lower and lower until at some point we need to get charged up again. And then we begin to drain and drain and drain and go back. No, it's a continuous principle. It's not strengthened and being strengthened once in a while and then continuing on in some of our own strength. But it's by the continuous communication of Christ, by the Spirit of God to us. And so there is victory through Christ. My strength matures in my weakness, in thy weakness. The sufficiency of Christ is sufficient in every situation and in every dispensation, in every life, in every age, in every generation, in every country, in every circumstance. There is victory through Christ. Maybe you're saying today, does this verse apply to me? This phrase, the strength of the Lord. As a principle, it does, yes. Why? Because it may be the manner, and it can be the manner of God keeping us humble. He may give us affliction to keep us humble. As a process, yes, that we might become more and more reliant upon Him and glorying in it. That's what He says there, does it not, in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. At the end of the verse, for when I am weak, then am I strong. His promises are yea and amen. It applies to you and I today. Our time is gone as we close this afternoon. Something of divine grace, something of divine strength that is available to you and to me today. The Lord gives of Himself in exactly the way that is necessary and needful. And the Apostle Paul was the richer for receiving the grace than in having the thorn depart. We can think of him and say, nod our heads and smile. Maybe we'll turn it around. Can I turn it around? And say, I am the richer for receiving God's grace than for having, we can fill in the blank, having that depart or be removed from my life. What an incredible lesson. What maturity that we find here in the Apostle Paul in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory. Not in it being removed, but in the grace of God that was given and sufficient for that time. And beyond the grace that's given, he goes on to speak of the strength. Beyond this incredible imparting of God's grace is that within the weakness, within the circumstance of that thorn in the flesh, the strength then of God can operate. And the strength of God will operate, and it comes to maturity. God's strength is brought to completeness, to perfection, to maturity within the believer. And so, I have a choice. It's a choice that affects my prayers. It's a choice that affects my petitions and my attitude here on this earth. I think this chapter shows us a turning point in the life of the Apostle Paul as he understood something of the purposes of God in his life. And I trust today God might use these words as well for you and for me, that it might be a turning point in our lives as we understand, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. May God bless his word. Shall we pray?